We are in the final week of our series, working our way through the book of Galatians. And in today's passage, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he has one more thing he wants to communicate and then a bunch of closing thoughts at the end. So we're going to cover his one more thing and then we're going to cover the closing thoughts at the end and then we're going to be done. And so for those of you who are MSU students, we know a lot of you, this is your last week here. You're even moving on to graduate, take an internship somewhere, go home. So don't let the door hit you on the way out, but stay connected with us over the summer, and if you make it back in the fall, we'd love to see you again. So we're going to take a minute to pray for the college students, and then we're going to dive into the most awkward Bible verse for any pastor to teach ever. So that's where we're starting today. So let's pray for the college students first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to be in the Lansing area where we have Michigan State University and all the other universities, and so we pray for our college students right now, especially those going home or moving to another city for a job or moving to another city for an internship, that you would help them to connect into a local body of believers where they can have community, they can hear the word preached, and they can continue in their spiritual lives and their spiritual maturity as they're moving on in their careers as well. And so we just pray that you would be with our college students this summer. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians 6:6, the most awkward Bible verse any pastor has to teach on ever. Here we go. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, if you don't know why that's awkward, you're not paying attention. Let me say it again. Let the one who is taught the word, that's you, share all good things with the one who teaches, that's me. So what this seems to mean is that you owe me single malt scotch, that you should be giving to me Pittsburgh Penguins tickets and bacon. So that appears to be what this passage is saying, but let's think about it under some historical context. Paul, when he wrote this, he was writing not to one church in a city, but to a bunch of churches scattered around a region of the world called Galatia. He had two primary audiences in Galatia. The first were Jewish Christians. And these Christians were coming from a tradition of being under the Mosaic law. Now, what Paul's been hammering on throughout the book of Galatians is the fact that Christians are no longer under the law, but these Jewish Christians were coming from a place of being under the law. And part of the law is something called a tithe. Now, a tithe, if you've been around the church, you've heard this concept. It means one-tenth of something, 10% of something. And there were in the Old Testament law three different tithes that the Jewish people had to follow. The first was the priestly tithe, and this took care of the priests. And so people gave 10% of their income to care for the priests. Now, the reason they did that is because the priests were not allowed to have an inheritance passed on from generation to generation. And so a father who was a priest of the tribe of Levi, because the Levites were the priests, could not then give his son an inheritance. Now, I think God set it up this way for a couple reasons. First of all, it caused the priests to have to be dependent always on God and dependent on the people around them that they were caring for to take care of them. That was the first reason. And the second reason is it taught the Jewish people that they were to be responsible for caring for the priests who were working in the tabernacles and the temples. And so they gave 10% of their income to do that. There was another tithe of 10% to the festivals. I like to call it the party fund. And essentially, this is what that was. In the Jewish community, there were all kinds of feasts and festivals that God required of his people. And everyone pitched in 10% of their income to pay for the food and the drink and, you know, the disco ball and the DJ and all the things that had to go on into these festivals. And then every third year, they would have to give another tithe. This was to take care of the poor, the people who were foreigners and sojourners in their city, in their community, who couldn't get jobs. And so every Jewish person was used to giving 23.33333333333% of their income in tithes. Now, they did this kind of like a tax. They were just used to it. Everyone just paid it. Now, there's some other cultures where that's still kind of how it is today. Like, for instance, in Germany. In Germany, there is a state church, and it's completely paid for by taxes. And here's how it works. It's crazy. When you fill out your tax form, you have to actually check the box, are you a Christian? All right? If you check the box, you pay more taxes. And it's supposed to be the tithe, but it's actually 8 or 9% of their income is what it works out to be. And all of that money is given to the state church. Now, the tricky part is we've got some friends who are church planters and missionaries in Germany. They're not part of the state church. And so the people in their church, if they're honest, they check the box, and then 8 or 9% of their income goes to covering the state church, and then their church gets nothing. And so this is kind of how the Jews were used to this. This is kind of how it worked. It was like a tax. Everybody paid it. If you were a Jew, you just paid the 23.3333%. That's what you did. Now, the other audience that Paul was talking to were the Greeks. And the Greeks had a different system. They had these temples, and they would pay kind of like a cover charge when they would go into the temple to worship, and then they would bring an offering. A lot of times it was like a lamb, and then they would throw that lamb up on the fire, which was actually a grill, because they would cook a lot of the lamb, and some of the lamb they would take out and take it out the back and sell it to people out the back, and that's how they made their money. And then there was temple prostitution, and people pay the prostitutes, you know, to do the thing. And so that was their religious worship. Now, enter into these two cultures, Christianity. Christianity carries with it no requirement of how much someone is to give, an amount that they are to give to support the church. And so, you know, this was the part of the book of Galatians that the people in Galatia actually got. I mean, they were like, yes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all. So, you know, so Jesus has set us free from his debt. And so in Galatia, in a lot of these churches, there were a lot of people who would come week after week after week after week, and they would never financially support the ministry. Because those that came from the Jewish background knew that they were no longer under the law, so they didn't have to tithe. And those from the Greek background, no one was collecting a cover charge on the way in. So now the pastors are out there. They're counseling people, shepherding people, taking care of them, spending time in the Word and preaching. And then they got to go work at Lowe's because they are not being paid. And so this is the context. Now, the principle that we see throughout the New Testament is that we as Christ followers are to be sacrificially generous with our entire lives, and that includes our finances. And we can see this principle threaded throughout the New Testament, that we are to give to meet the needs of those in our church family who are in need, that we are to take care of the pastors and the ministry of that church, and that we are to expand the gospel by taking care of people in our community. There's no set amount for how much we are to do this. It's just supposed to be part of our DNA. There's a couple of specialties built into Scripture, and one of them is what he's getting at here. And Jesus talked about it in Luke 10, and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and here in Galatians, and that there's an especially clause for those who teach. Now, the reason is, like, when we plant a church, we always tell our church planters, you need to be the first one paid. When you raise up enough salary, you need to be paid first. And a lot of times the church planters want to pay a lot of staff and get a lot of part-time salary. We say, you need to be paid first, because at the center of the church is the proclamation of the gospel. Now, the problem is this can be abused and is abused all the time. In fact, I think that's why Paul said the next thing that he says, verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so what Paul is doing in this is he is giving some warnings. And his warning is that God is not mocked. And that phrase actually means God will not let you turn up your nose at him. That idea of you're not going to stand there at God with a contemptuous look on your face and mock him. Now the two warnings he's giving, the first is to pastors. I think the warning to pastors is that if pastors are in the ministry for money, if they are trying to fleece the flock, if they're trying to get rich on ministry, then according to 1 Timothy and Titus, they are not even qualified to be pastors. And when unscrupulous pastors use the gospel as a way to gain material wealth for themselves, they are unqualified for ministry. God is not mocked. That is a contemptuous attitude toward God when they sow to the flesh in themselves and trying to make money for themselves. There's a warning for the church as well, and it's the same warning. God is not mocked. See, each one of us is given a certain amount of resources from God. And but the Bible often talks about seed and sowing, which is what this passage is about. And so I don't know what you've been given. Everyone of us has been given a different set of financial resources. Some of you have like a little seed packet, you know, that, you know, you got a few seeds in that packet. Some of you have bushels and bags and stacks of bread. I don't know what you have, but you've been given this, and you have a responsibility before God to sow this. To sow this for his glory. Now think about the world as a huge farm. And there are all these fields, and the fields get closer and closer and closer to home. We have to figure out in all of these fields, how are we going to sow this for the most eternal significance? And you know, Americans are terrible at this. I read this stat yesterday, and I was mortified by these stats. So I went and checked the source of where this came from, and then I went and followed the footnotes. And I went and read the original report because I thought, this can't possibly be true. The first part of the stat is that 20% of people in America who claim to follow Jesus don't give anything to their local church or any ministry. 0%. 20% of people give 0%, but that's not the staggering stat for me. The one that was staggering was that 70% of people who claim to follow Jesus give less than 2% of their income to further the cause of Christ. 70%. Now, evangelicals do slightly better, but I don't think 2% for most Americans could count as being sacrificially generous. And so what they're doing is they're sowing to the flesh. They're sowing to themselves. And so the idea is when we look at all the fields around the world, they're sowing in their front yard in just that. Growing the grass up, putting the fertilizer down, then getting the car to put in the garage and the big house with all the... It's all about them and themselves. And Paul says when you sow to the flesh like that, you are sowing corruption. Now that word corruption is interesting because it's the word decompose. You are sowing decomposition. In other words, you're out there trying to sow to grow these plants, and instead what you're growing is a little plant that dies, and then it decomposes until it's nothing left. It's like when Jesus said, don't invest or don't store up your wealth on earth where rust or where moths destroy and rust destroys, but store up your treasures in heaven. And so it's the same principle. We don't sow to the flesh, we sow to the Spirit. And he says, when you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. What does that mean? Well, we think through how we use our financial resources for eternal significance. Now, remember the principle. The principle is that we as Christ followers, we give to take care of the needs of our body. We take care of the church and the pastors so that they can do the ministry. And we expand the gospel by taking care of our community. And the predominant theme there is it's all through we're using the local church as the primary place that we use to do that. And then in our community. It's things like my wife is awesome and recently found out about someone who was in need. And so she rushes off to Meijer to buy a big gift card to give to the person to take care of their groceries. It starts there with people you know in your circle and they're struggling. So you, as a follower of Jesus, you jump in and you take care of them. That's a primary place. You're just taking care of people. And then you take care of people within the church and you take care of community and you look around the Lansing area and say, what can I do right now with my resources to help leverage this for the gospel? And it's sacrificial. We give sacrificially. That's part of this whole idea. And a sacrifice means you have to give up something in order to do something else. And so, like my kids, when we were doing our taxes this year, the one of them kind of saw all the money that we've kind of been giving away, and we got into this conversation about it. I was able to say, listen, this is why we don't do all the things that other people do. Because you have to give up one thing in order to do something else. Now, you should never in a church feel like your arm is twisted to give. You should give sacrificially, generously, but joyfully. That's why at Riverview, we will never stand up here and tell you a percentage to give, an amount of money to give. We're not going to do that because that is between you and God, not between you and me or you and the church. But the principle holds true not just for individuals, but also for churches. We are to take care of the needs of our family. We are to take care of the ministry, and we are to expand the gospel. And I think this is so cool how this week, we planned on teaching through Galatians this year. We're just going to go straight through Galatians. And this week happened to land at the exact week that we're doing all of our planning for the next year. Because our year goes from August to July. So this is our planning week. And we're meeting with all of our ministry leaders and our pastors. And we're planning through how are we going to leverage all the resources that we've been given. We're crafting our budget for the year. And we're thinking through what are we going to save? What are we going to spend? What are we going to give? And so I really want to implore you to please pray for us this week. It's a really big week as we do all this planning. So if you'll forget, just grab your phone right now and schedule like a prayer time in there and put an alert. And when it rings, pray for us for like 3 minutes because it's really is important stuff that we're doing this week. I will tell you one thing we will do because we do this every year is we will give 10% of our money away. And we don't do that because that's some magical amount that we have to give. It's because that's a good sacrificial amount, and we leverage it toward church planting. 3 or 4 years or so ago, we helped plant a church in downtown Detroit that this year was able to buy a post office and move into this new building. They're renovating. Last year, we planted a church in Pittsburgh, and the pastor of that church was actually here this weekend. He's out at our MSU venue right now. We helped plant a church in Chicago, a venue for another church. This year, we helped the church get started in Grand Rapids. We're planting one in Clio, Michigan, and we're going to be planting one in St. Petersburg, Florida. We are serious about using our money and our resources to give to church planting. Because we see this as a good way of taking our seed to and planting it out there and sowing it for eternal significance. Sowing to the Spirit, which reaps eternal life. Now, one thing I do want to tell you that is really cool is we do the same thing you would do in your family budget. We save money for opportunities. And we save it just to see what God may do. And so we've been holding kind of some money for opportunities that we've been looking at. And a really cool opportunity popped up that I'm just stoked to tell you about. And I want to just show you a map. Here's a map of where our Holt venue out here is. Now, the blue line, the blue box is the land that we currently hold. That is about 19 acres of land. And you'll notice we're kind of slid right in there. Our parking lot goes all the way to the edge of the land. And this is kind of what we have. And we've always just kind of looked at the property around us and marveled at the fact that it's still empty and it's still all just open land. And this last week, in the span of about 3 or 4 days, we were able to, for the same amount of money that we acquired all this land for, we were able to buy 63 more acres surrounding this location, and we now have 82 acres here. Isn't that crazy? Now, what's so cool about this is it just gives us options. We're in a position where we now can think through what is next as our kids' ministry has been kind of spread out and hodgepodge through the building. We don't have offices. We have offices, but they're built into weird places. Mine's in the attic and Dan's in a closet. I'm not kidding about either of those things. But the cool thing is we can now look at this and say, what are we going to do next? What options do we have? We're also looking at starting this Lansing venue this next year, and we've been looking around the Lansing area trying to figure out, are we going to rent? What are we going to do? And it's looking very likely, and we really need your prayers, that we're probably going to end up buying something in Lansing and owning a building down there. It's going to probably work out much better, but we need to make those decisions really soon. But in both of these, we look at these as opportunities to sow seed for eternal significance. Out here at Holt, it helps us to have a base of operations, a hub by which we can plant all these venues and all these other church and have centralized staff right here. In Lansing, we get to bring the gospel to people who wouldn't be able to drive out to our Holt venue or to our MSU venue. And they either won't or they can't. And there was a woman a couple weeks ago who talked to our Lansing venue director, Justin. And she said, I'm so thankful that you guys are starting the Lansing venue because I keep inviting my friends to come out and they can't come because you're not on a bus line. But our Lansing venue is going to be on a bus line. And we're going to have an opportunity to reach people who won't be able to make their way out here. That is sowing our seeds for eternal significance. Now, when we do that, we sacrifice. When you spend your money on something like that, you sacrifice. Like, for instance, most churches our size have 54 full-time employees. We've got about 14 and a half, if you add up all of our part-timers, which means it may take an extra 3 days to return your call. Just be patient. But that's kind of how it works. We sacrifice one thing so we can do another thing. And for those of you who have been laboring and continuing to give, and you've been giving generously over the years, ongoing and ongoing and ongoing, I want to read a verse for you. Paul says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You know, when you go to the mall and buy jeggings, you get immediate satisfaction once you can get them on. And when you buy a car, you get immediate satisfaction because you get to drive it around. When the red bucket goes by, or you give in a kiosk, or you give online, there's no immediate satisfaction. And so it's easy to become weary, especially when you become sacrificial with your finances. You begin to give and you begin to think, I could buy a car. I could do so many other things with my giving. And you look at all that and you think, where is that reward? And Paul says, no, the reward is not for our flesh. It's an eternal reward. And in due time, we will reap if we do not give up. When my wife and I were newly married, we were poor. like little house, car payments, student loan payments, keep having babies, they want diapers, poor. I mean, and we weren't really giving financially, and we remember Steve Summerlott teaching a message here at Riverview, and we listened to that, and we thought, we need to be giving financially. And so we sat down in our little dining room in our little house, and we talked about it, and we decided on a dollar amount that we were going to give a percentage of our income that, by God's grace, we didn't want to dip under the rest of our lives. I was working a job and a half at the time, and we said, we're diving in, we're doing this. And by God's grace, we've been able to do that. And you do that every month, and you begin to think, how is this really impacting anything? And I was thinking about that the other day. Think about the fact that there were 140 people at the church at the time, about 40 families, and we just continue to give and give and give. And then I was standing up here last night preaching the service, and I looked around the room. And I realized those 40 families that gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave for so many years is reaping eternal life. It's the couple I talked to last night that 8 days ago filed for divorce, and then 3 days later met with the couple ministry in our church and have decided to give it a go in their marriage. It's the woman 2 weeks ago that I talked to who said that she had given up on God and the church, and yet Jesus seemed to be just pursuing her. The Holy Spirit was pursuing her, so she decided to give it another shot, and she came 2 weeks ago for her first time. I get those stories every week. You can clap for that. That's not a bad thing. So, but here's the thing. That's eternal significance. And so for those of you who have been giving and you give and you give, do not be weary in doing good. Now realize he says doing good here, and it's hard for us to grab that, but it's in the context of giving. Do not be weary in doing this, for in due season you will reap if we do not give up, and that reaping is eternal life. It's people. Verse 10, he continues, and he says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." This phrase, do good, is the phrase share. It's taking care of the needs of everyone. So there's broader implication here. Yes, we should just generally do good to all, but this is about sharing our finances to take care of one another. I love this, but most churches fall to one extreme or another. We have a tendency to. Older churches tend to fall in the extreme of taking care of themselves, the household of faith, and not taking care of those outside. Those churches grow old. They begin to plateau. Then they decline and close their doors because they're never reaching into their community. They're never taking care of everyone. They're just taking care of the household of faith. Younger churches tend to have the opposite problem, because they're so excited these days of having this worldview of seeing all that God is doing in the world, and they know that online they can give a little bit and build a well in Africa, that they see the opportunity to do good around the whole world, and they tend to forget about the household of faith. I love what Paul says. We are to do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. It's a balance. It's idea of looking at this farmland of this entire world, but looking at our closest field first. That's why at Riverview, we spend the majority of our time and our energy and our finances on the Lansing area first. We love Lansing. Then we move from there to Michigan, and we want to plant churches throughout Michigan. And then we plant churches in great cities like Pittsburgh, and we work down in Mazatlan, and we begin to spread around the world. But our primary focus is here at home. What does this mean practically? Well, for some of you, you may have never actually thought about your finances like this before. You might be like my wife and I were when we were newly married. This is what I'd like to challenge you to do. If you're married, sit down with your spouse at the dining room table and look at your budget. If you're single, just, you know, sit there and look at the mirror. And look at your budget, and hopefully you have one, and look at your budget and say, what can we sacrifice? What can we sacrifice? And then just pick an amount. Pick an amount or pick a percentage and say, this is what we're going to do. And I love the idea of graduated giving. You begin to give first, and then you say, man, if I can only give 25 bucks a week right now, I'm going to do that until I get a raise. And when I get a raise, it's going to go to 30. I'm going to give 4% now, and then when I get a raise, I'm going to move that up to 5%. Or you just begin to build this system in your life. Now, don't ever feel like your arm is twisted. The amount is between you and God. But if you attend a local church and you refuse to support it financially and you call yourself a Christian, the issue that you have is with God, not with the church. And you'll have to sort that out on your own. That was Paul's final point for the Galatians, and now he moves into his closing thoughts. Verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, if you remember from earlier in the series, Paul has some eye issues. He probably looked really gumpy, and he was kind of gross to look at, and he had some eye issues. And so he had a scribe that would write things down for him. And so you imagine a scribe, you know, is always writing nice and clean and listening to what he was saying. And then in a bunch of his books, in 1 Corinthians and Colossians and one of the Thessalonians, as he was writing his book, he would then grab the pen from them and start writing, you know, all over the page because he can't write anything like that. And it just messes the whole thing up. But basically, Paul starts writing on his own hand across the thing. And this is carries a little bit of power because he's trying to make a closing point. And what Paul does here in Galatians is he makes his closing point by reiterating the whole book, so you get a summary of the whole series. This is what he says. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, nobody can obey the law. The Old Testament Mosaic law, it is too hard. No one can do it. The point of the law is to show how we desperately need a Savior. And these people who are under the law and trying to make them become Jewish and get circumcised are only doing it to brag about themselves and how they were able to convince you to do it and to show that it was human effort and not Jesus. But it's not about human effort. He says this, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The most important thing is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's all that matters. You may be, during this message that I was talking about money, you may have even been thinking, I'm pretty generous, and you're ready to boast about that. You can't boast. The only thing we can boast in is the fact that we need a Savior and Jesus is that Savior. We only are able to boast in the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It is about Jesus and what He has done. There's nothing more we can do. There's nothing we can boast about. And Paul says, the world has been crucified to me. In other words, the things that were important to me and are important to this world, they're dead to me now. The materialism and greed of this world, the brazen sexuality of this world, the me-ism of this world, it's all been nailed to the cross. It's not me anymore. And he says, not only that, I have been crucified to the world. In other words, when they look at me, they think I'm crazy. And that's okay. You start living a super generous life in your life. You start giving things away. So you're giving things up that you could do in order to help someone else with what they need. People are going to think you're crazy, but that is a giant blinking arrow pointing at Jesus. Because Jesus, who has everything, the God of the universe, stepped out of glory into human flesh and became one of us, gave it all up, went to the cross for our sins. That's generosity. And when we're crazy generous, we're just pointing at Jesus, who is crazy, crazy generous. It's all about Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool if that's what we became known for? If in the Lansing area, we were just ridiculously generous people, not just with our finances, but with our time and our energies, and we look at the community, and we say, what can we do? We have these Love Lansing micro-projects happening right now. Yesterday, there was a group from Riverview painting an elementary school. And the elementary school, they knew about it, by the way. It wasn't like, you know, a little point of clarification. It was okayed. But they didn't pay for it. We did. Because we want to love this community. What if we just, with the way we run our businesses and the way we treat our neighbors and the way we love our community and the volunteering that we do, if our time and energy is so generous that people look at us and they're like, you're nuts. Yes, and Jesus loves you. Big, giant, blinking arrow pointing at Jesus. It's all that matters. Verse 15, Paul says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The only thing that matters is Jesus transforming you into a new creation. That's it. That's all that matters. It's true for Jewish Christians. It's true for non-Jewish Christians. And I love how Paul ends this, because it's like he's a crotchety old man yelling at people in his yard. Seriously, that's how it feels. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. I'm done with you guys. For I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Paul had on his body scars from being beaten and whipped for the sake of the gospel. And it was like his last thing he could say to these Judaizers who were trying to make it all about themselves and all about them. He says, you want to make it all about you? Look at my body. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. You bear these scars. He's like, so get out of my yard. I love it. I got to ask him about that. Anyway, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that we would live lives that reflect your generosity. When we think of the generosity of Jesus in stepping into human flesh and giving his life for our sins and offering us his righteousness and taking on to him all of the pain that we have caused the world and the pain that has been caused to us, our minds go numb, but we also have a vision for generous living. Help us to live with our entire lives being a giant blinking arrow pointing at Jesus. Help us to live in freedom, freedom from the law, freedom from the cultural ethics of our day, free to love, to live the type of life that Jesus would call us to. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.